Good morning. So excited to be here with you this morning as we continue our Easter series, Who is This Man? Today we're going to be back in the book of John chapter 1, looking at verses 43 through the end of the chapter. As we get ready to dive into that text, I want to just share a brief story of introduction to what we're going to be talking about today. When I was a student pastor in Mississippi, which was many years ago now, we had taken a mission trip up to Ohio, and as part of that, we had taken the students to Kings Island, which is an amusement park with some of the top roller coasters in the country there, which was exciting news for most of the students on that trip. There was one student in particular who was very skeptical of whether he would have a good time or not because he was not a roller coaster guy. And his name is Harrison, and he promised to go with me on one of the big wooden roller coasters. If I'm not mistaken, it was called Son of the Beast. I'll pronunciate that very, very clearly. And so we were in line, and it was probably an hour of waiting to get up there, and he went back and forth between, I'm going to ride it. No, I'm not going to ride it. I'm just going to walk with you guys. And finally, he said, okay, I'm going to ride it. And so he wanted to ride it with me, and so we are seated next to each other, and we are going up that first hill. And if you've ridden roller coasters, you know that click, 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 click as you go up a wooden roller coaster. And he was in full panic mode. And he's like, am I able to get off on the top? I'm like, no, you are in this thing to the end. And we start to go down the very first hill. And I will never forget, he looked over at me and said, in the middle of the drop, I think I'm having fun. And so we got through that first hill. And he was like, man, that wasn't too bad. And I said, that was the warm-up. We've got a couple more to go. And he clenched in. But at the end of that ride, I will never forget this either, that he got off and he said, I'm definitely done for the day, but I'm going to call my dad. He's going to be really proud that I rode this roller coaster. Now, the passage that we're going to be looking at today starts with a gentleman who is a skeptic, skeptical of the news about Jesus. But he will soon go from being skeptical to being willing to lay down his very life in devotion to Jesus. So with that, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43, we read the calling of Philip and Nathanael. It says this, so the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Philip said to him, come and see. Now, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Oh, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is an incredible passage. And as we look at this passage today, we're going to be seeking to answer two questions. The first question is, what can we learn from Nathanael's story? And then the second question is the question of this entire series, who is this man? So the first question, what can we learn from Nathanael's story? The truth in your outline is this, Jesus can take derision and turn it into devotion. Jesus can take someone who is skeptical and turn them into a faithful follower. How does this take place in this passage? So I know we just read it, but just to help bring the context again. Last week we looked at John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day he sees Jesus again and he points and he says, "That is the Lamb of God." He uses the same term again. And one of John the Baptist's followers was Andrew. And Andrew left John the Baptist to begin following Jesus, and he went and found his brother, Simon Peter. And he too began to follow Jesus. That happened right before the passage that we read. And so then the next day, Jesus finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And so then they purpose to go to Galilee, but before they are going to go to Galilee, Philip says, "I know a guy I have to go get." And so he goes to Nathanael, and he says, "Nathanael, we have found the one that the Old Testament, as we would call it, they would just call it Scripture, that Moses wrote in the law about and the prophets spoke about. We have found him, and his name is Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael makes one of these very quotable quotes of skepticism as he says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, see, Nathanael was from Cana, which is where the next miracle, or the first miracle in the book of John would happen. The wedding feast of the water turned into wine. And maybe there was a little bit of rivalry between Cana and Nazareth. Maybe it was a little bit like in the middle of high school football season, Lufkin and Nacogdoches, and he's like, "Can anything good come out of our rival city?" It also is possible that Nathanael, and I believe this is true, and I'll explain this in a moment, I believe that Nathanael was a student of God's Word, and when Philip says the Old Testament prophets and Moses pointed to this, we found the one, that he was aware that Nazareth was not mentioned anywhere in Moses or the prophets. And so he's thinking to himself, "Philip, you are off base. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's been no prophecy about Nazareth. Can anything good?" I mean, he is skeptical, but I love what Philip does. Instead of getting into an apologetical debate, instead of saying, "Well, let me bring these scriptures forward," he just says, "Nathanael, come and see. Come and see for yourself." And so then Nathanael says, "Okay, fair enough. I'll be happy to prove you wrong, Philip." I'm reading in between the lines there, but he is open to go and see. And Jesus sees him coming and says, "Ah, behold, a true Israelite, no deceit found in him." And Nathanael asked what a lot of us would ask is, how do we, have we met? How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "Oh, well, see, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And I'm going to talk about this in just a second, why that made such a turn. But because Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael goes from derision over Jesus' hometown to fully devoted. He says, "Oh, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So what happened in Nathanael's story to have him go from skeptic to devoted? So I've got just a couple of points here. Number one, he was willing to come and see. Though Nathanael was skeptical, he gave Jesus a fair look. If I may, if you are here this morning or if you're watching online, you may be a skeptic here today. Can I just say I am thankful that you chose to come and see, or that you are watching so that you would come and see. Because I believe if you will come and see and give Jesus a fair look at who is this man, oh, the journey is just beginning. It's a reminder to us as well that as we are in the process of wanting to invite and bear witness of who Jesus is to our family and friends who may be far from God, that we simply just tell them, come and see him for yourself. Come and experience Jesus for yourself. I know you may think, what good can come out of Nazareth, or what good can come out of church, or what good comes out of religion, or what good comes out of the Bible, or what good is it about Jesus versus any other of the gods and the religions in our world? And I would just simply say, come and see, because he will not let you down. Secondly, and this is an important truth, it's not just come and see, but the fact that Jesus knows us. Jesus knows us. See, Nathanael was taken aback by the personal connection to Jesus. He's just walking to come and see, and Jesus says, I know you. Look at this guy. Behold, a true Israelite, no deceit found in him. Now, here is what I believe is happening based on what scholars have said and what makes sense to me and how this passage unfolds. He says he's a true Israelite and that there's no deceit, meaning he knows what Nathanael said about his hometown. He says, look, there's no deceit. You're not coming under false pretenses. You're coming just, you don't believe, but here you are because you are seeking truth. And then when he says, this is so interesting because I was curious, what is it about Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you? How did that make such a turn for Nathanael? Now, there's two possibilities, and actually both could be true at the same time. One, the most obvious reading is that Philip found Nathanael sitting under a fig tree that very day and said, Nathanael, come and see. And so Jesus, having the omniscience, if you will, to be able, the spiritual authority to know where Nathanael was, that struck Nathanael as, oh, if he knew where I was, then he is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And I believe that that is true. But I find it curious that John did not choose to tell us in the encounter with Philip and Nathanael that he found him under a fig tree. You would think that if he found him under a fig tree and he was going to bring that point up later, that he would sew that into the story earlier. Now, there is some discussion among scholars that there was a phrase for those who were studying Scripture looking for the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, that they were said to be men who would study the scrolls under the fig tree or under the olive branch. And so when Jesus says, you are one without deceit, a true Israelite, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree, it is possible that what Jesus is saying is, Nathanael, I know you. You have been a man who has been studying under the fig tree for a long time, searching the Scriptures to know who I am. It's a reason that Nathanael would be able to say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's not in the Old Testament. It's a reason that it would flip him to go, oh, he knows what I've been about and who I've been searching for. Amen. See, Jesus knows us. Amen. The only story that can even maybe come close as an illustration to this, that moment of someone knowing you, that is such a surprise that it makes you take a step back, is two years ago, my wife Jennifer and I went to Grapevine, Texas, to Grapevine Mills Mall during the holidays, and we were going to be doing some Christmas shopping, and we were going to be volunteering at the Operation Christmas Child Warehouse. Just the two of us were headed up there to do that. And so when we were at the mall, It's all decorated for Christmas. It's beautiful. Christmas music going on. And we sort of were running a little bit behind schedule, so we were dividing and conquering the shopping lists. And I remember I was walking through the mall, and I heard, "Todd." And so I stopped and sort of looked around. And to be fair, my name, one syllable, any sort of yell can sound like Todd. So I just sort of stopped. I didn't see any immediate movement. It was crowded, so I began walking. And then I heard, "Todd Core." I'm like, okay, I know somebody around here knows who I am. And I will never forget, I'm scanning the crowd. And all of a sudden, I have to take a step back. Santa? Santa had called my name. We're 4 hours from home. And he gets up. I mean, I don't know if he threw a kid off his lap or what, but he came over, and I felt like I was in like a Christmas Hallmark movie, like Santa was about to tell me how I had lost a true sense of Christmas spirit or something like that. And he comes up and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And I was like, "Yes." Anyway, we had a little interchange, and as I walked away, the first thing that came to my mind is all the kids in that line are like, "That guy knows Santa." It literally changed the rest of that. I mean, I could not wait to go find my wife walking around that mall going, "You're never going to believe this. Santa knows me." Again, that's a poor reflection of what Nathaniel felt when he realized the Son of God, the true King of Israel, knows me. And that's what turned him from a skeptic to fully devoted. And I want you to know, if you're here today, whether you're a follower of his or not, Christ knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your strengths. He knows your personality. He knows your situation. He knows the challenges and the obstacles, the things that make you laugh, the things that frustrate you, the things that make you weep, the things that make you passionate. He knows you. He is a personal Savior who knows you. And that turned everything around for Nathaniel. It brings me to the third part. Not only do we come and see, not only does Jesus know us, but third, greater things are ahead. See, Nathaniel's eyes were opened and the journey begins. I love how Jesus responds. Nathaniel has just made this incredible proclamation of truth. "You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus says, "Oh, the fact that I told you that you were under the fig tree, now you believe?" Oh, I can just almost hear him. "Oh, you haven't seen anything yet." Amen. Greater things are ahead. And then he says, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen." And when Jesus says that, and John is particularly using that phrase, is like, everything Jesus says is true, but when he says "truly, truly," it's a pay attention moment. He says, "Truly, truly, you are going to see heaven opened up and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We're going to talk about that phrase, Son of Man, in just a few moments. But what is happening here is this, is he is recalling another reason why I believe that under the fig tree was not just the physical location where Nathaniel was found, but also a descriptor of who he was and what he searched out, is because Jesus brings him back to Genesis. In this statement, you're going to see angels ascending and descending to Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. It's the only other connection where the heavens are opened up in a vision and a dream for Jacob, that he would see angels ascending and descending. And if you remember, Jacob was a scoundrel until after God wrestled with him. And then he got a new name, Israel. And so in many ways, Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of Israel. I am the true Israel." And Jacob, after seeing this, he the stone he had laid his head on says, this is now Bethel, the house of God, meaning this is where God, the vortex of where God is interacting in history. And Jesus said, you think you've seen something because I told you under the fig tree? You haven't seen anything yet. I am the touch point between heaven and earth. Angels ascend and descend on me. Nathanael was told, hey, your journey just begins with this simple belief. You are to see even greater things. How many of you would testify that from the first moment you trusted Christ, that since then you have seen greater things than even when you first believed? Amen. This promise is true. That first step of belief is so amazing. And he says, you will see even greater things than this. So not only do we learn from Nathanael's story, but the second question, which again is our theme of this series, is who is this man? There are actually a lot of truth in this passage that I do not have time to unpack today, but I mean, just on a quick reading, you see that Jesus is the one prophesied from Moses and the prophets. You see that he is rabbi or teacher. You see that he is the Son of God. You see that he is the King of Israel. You see that he is the Son of Man. You see that he is has the ability of omniscience to see us, to know us, even when we are not physically in his presence. There are so many things, but I want to just boil it down to two this morning. The first one is this. Here's the truth. There is more to Jesus than just humble beginnings. See, Nathanael started with, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we know from the Christmas story that he was born in a stable. I mean, Jesus humbled himself and came from humble beginnings, but that's not the total picture of who he is. And Nathanael proclaims it when he says, you are the King of Israel. He's way more than just humble beginnings. See, what Nathanael knew is that the Messiah, the promised one, was the fulfillment of the promise for a king. See, back in Genesis, around chapter 50, the promise is made to Judah that the scepter would never pass from his line, meaning that there would always be a king. And then we see that greater fulfillment from Judah down to David. And God promised David, there will never be a time when one of your descendants is not sitting on the throne. And that was reiterated with Solomon. But as we know from the Old Testament, as we could even look across the ocean right now, there is no king of Israel except if you, like I and Nathanael, believe Jesus is the king of Israel. He is the true king. And see, the people were looking for a political answer. They were looking for a political king, for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus, over and over throughout the gospel, says, this is not home. This is not the kingdom. If it were, you wouldn't be able to do anything to me. He says, but mine is a heavenly kingdom. And it will have result in a physical kingdom at some point. I want you to think about this for a moment. What life will be like when Jesus is king, not just in our hearts, but I'm talking when he returns and sets up his kingdom. See, we hear the whole thought here. We as Americans believe that democracy is the best form of government. And Winston Churchill once quipped that democracy is the worst form of government except for all the other ones that we've tried. But here's the reality. Democracy is pretty good. I'm thankful for democracy, but I am looking forward to a theocracy. When Jesus is ruling king, think about this. There is no more crime in the streets. The news segments in heaven will only be positive stories of God's glory and worship and people loving one another. I don't even know if it's possible for the internet to exist in heaven, because what would we do with it if we can't troll people and write bad reviews? Like, I don't even know if it can exist. But there will be no more crying. There will be no more need for hospitals. There will be perfect understanding of how we relate to the King and each other without greed or envy. When he sets up his rule, oh, what a glorious time it will be to say, "You are King." But not only is Jesus King, and specifically Nathanael stops and says he is King of Israel. But for the last few moments, I want to share with you why this title, the Son of Man, is so important. Why it is so important. It's the last truth here. He is the Son of Man. See, Son of God, King of Israel, were already terms that rabbis and the Jewish establishment had already been imbuing with meaning and a picture of what it would look like. But there was a term from Daniel 7 that no one was using, and Jesus said, "That's going to be the term that I use for myself." Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man something like 80 times in the Gospels, most of those occurrences happening in the book of John. Now, on one hand, it is to say, okay, he's Son of God, he's Son of Man, fully God, fully man, that's what he's saying. But if we stop there, we are not fully grasping what Jesus is trying to imply when he says he is the Son of Man. He says angels will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. What this Son of Man term is it takes King of Israel and heightens it to the extreme. Here's what I want to do. If you have quick fingers, let's look at Daniel chapter 7. This is when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is what he is referring to. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." So this is who Jesus is identifying himself with. "And he came to the Ancient of Days," meaning the Heavenly Father, "and was presented before him. And to him," or the Son of Man, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." He is the Son of Man riding on the clouds, the King of not just Israel, but of all nations. And his rule will never end. He is the Son of Man. Amen. Amen. See, who is this man? He's everything we talked about last week, but he is not just the King of Israel, but he is the everlasting King of all peoples, of all nations, of all languages. He is the everlasting King. And if you're here today and you've got questions about who Jesus is, I hope you will come and see, because he knows you. And he has great things ahead of you, but you must kneel before him and call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For he is not just the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man. I'm going to invite Brian and Becky to go ahead and come up. But we're going to play a song, and I just want to remind you as we go into this time of worship, really, that we've asked every church member to say yes to worship during this Easter season, to praying intentionally, to memorizing Scripture, Matthew 16, 15, and 16. It was on the bumper video a little earlier. And that we would invite and bear witness or proclaim who he is. I just want to say this past Thursday night, our time of prayer was so moving. So moving. We're going to have our next one this Wednesday night. And I know it's spring break, but if you're in town, I hope you will come. Because what we are simply saying is, God, the power only comes from you. Would you do something that only you can do? We don't want man-made results. We want God-sized, faith-led results. And a direct result of what happens during this season will be a direct result of our passionate prayer together on these days. And so this morning, as we're going to sing, I Will Follow Jesus. I have decided. Thank you. I knew it was one of the great, great ones. But this is what I'm going to ask is, if you would like to talk to someone about what it means to follow Christ, to be in relationship with Him, during this song, we're all going to be standing. I want to encourage you to just slip out, go to the Next Steps room. There's going to be people waiting for you. But for anybody else, it's just hard not to talk about God knowing us and being the King of Kings and not giving an immediate opportunity to worship Him. And so if you want to use the altar, you're free to do that. You're free to do it at your seat, just to sing, not just words on a screen, but to go, I worship. I have decided to follow Jesus. And so if you would, I'm going to pray. Go ahead and stand up. After we sing for just a few moments, we'll sit back down, have our announcement video, and we'll head out of here. But let me pray, and then we'll respond. Father, thank you. Ancient of Days, thank you for sending Jesus, the Son of Man, riding on the clouds. He is King. He is the promised King, not just of Israel, but for all peoples. We're so thankful that you're personal. Jesus, thank you that you know us. Nothing surprises you about us. You created us. And may we respond in the appropriate ways, not only in these next few moments, but every day of our life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.